Well, good morning and welcome to this gathering of the Bridge family. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we begin, and then I'd like to take us into prayer. And I want you to know, even before we start today, my prayer is that some of you are going to literally have your blind eyes opened. Some within the sound of my voice are going to feel for the very first time, I pray, God bring a beating to a living heart that was dead, and today, by His grace and for His glory, will be brought to life. Friend, here's my first question for you. Do you know the way to heaven? Do you know the way to heaven? Have you ever looked into the Word of God to find the very will and ways of God to where you would come to understand? And here's what I pray you'll take away, that you'll come to understand today that the way to heaven, it requires a miracle that can only come through the single Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And that road, that highway to heaven, it will be a road of mission, a privileged road of mission. You see, it's going to be revealed today that it takes a hearing, a heeding, and a honing to get from here to heaven. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I thank You so much for the clarity of Your Word, the power of Your Spirit, the presence of You, King Jesus, in us, that we get to be, as biblical Christians, we get to be Your ambassadors. Lord, I pray that here today, and there are some whose names are on my lips and in my heart, but I know there are far more that I'll never know that come to hear You today. I pray that they will heed You today. And I pray that from this day forward, a honing process will begin and continue until such person finds themselves on that holy highway to heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me remind you that we're in a sermon series that we have entitled Gospel Gardening. Now, we're going to look at an excessive amount of context today. About half of our time will be spent revisiting some foundational truths to establish this ever eternally important question and revelation. How do you get to heaven? What is the highway to heaven? I've entitled our sermon today, The Highway to Heaven. The highway to heaven. And this, I pray you will see, is consistent with what we have been looking at throughout this entire year. Today marks the 17th message in this sermon series. And we said that gospel gardening, it is in essence the roots, the fruits, and the boots of Christianity. And that we would seek to get a better biblical understanding of Christ, Christianity, and the church in this series. And I said to you that as we begin focusing on the roots, we would look for and see the patterns, the promises, and the very presence of our Lord in the Old Testament. In a couple of months, we'll shift to the fruits, which is the spiritual fruit that each of us can expect to bear and to share as filled believers, those who have been captured by grace. And we'll close out the year looking at the boots, what it is to be the biblical church. But again, by way of review, let me remind you, when we look at the true roots of Christ, Christianity, and the church, we began, and I'd like to remind you, and for those of you that haven't been with us, this is a way of catching up. Today, I'm going to give you a quick overview of where we've been at the beginning of this sermon series. We began, and I said to you that we would use Proverbs 29:18 as the verse for an umbrella purpose for this entire series. For you see, it's in Proverbs 29:18 where God's Word tells us, God and God's Word tells us that where there is no prophetic vision, God's word, God's will, and God's ways, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. The people perish, is what the King James Version says. The people do things their own way, and they perish. They cast off restraint. But, the verse continues, blessed are those who obey God's law. Blessed are those who heed to and then hone God's word, God's will, and their God's way. They've heard it, they've heeded it, and they're honing it. That's the blessed person. Now, as we begin, I just want to remind you of, let's say, half a dozen of the big ideas as we begin to unfold this series. Again, I'm trying to bring you to an understanding, whether you've been with us or been in the church your whole life, or if this is your first hearing, I pray to help you to see God's big idea, God's plan of salvation, God's promise of redemption, the highway to heaven. As we began, I said to you in the beginning that gospel gardening is Acts 1:8 in action. Acts 1:8 in action. It's the grace-based, blood-bought, miraculous, and missional, Christ-like learning, loving, and living out of God's word, God's will, and God's ways, no matter what. We saw in the second week that Jesus, while not on every page of the Bible, is in every page of the Bible. We said, make no mistake, Jesus is the Bible's Amen. A, He is the author and the Almighty. M, He is the message of the Bible and the Messiah. He is the E, He is the evangelist and the engine that drives the Word of God. And N, He is the very nucleus, the core, and the necessity that we know that Jesus, He's not just the blueprint of the Bible, He's the bullseye of the Bible. We went on in week 3 and we said that it is the exalted God of the Word who exalts the Word of God and calls every Christian to be one who will exhort the church, that we are to help one another to grow. We are to defend and we are to exhort the very bride of Christ. And we knew that this, like many of the truths that we see in Scripture, never change. Never. In week 5, we saw that the colossal gospel has eternal guardrails that bring into focus some incredible points of contrast, that if we are going to be the church, be the biblical church, as opposed to a cultural crowd under a roof of religiosity, that we would find that there is truly only one creator, and everyone and everything else is to be counted amongst the created. Friend, that's really important to you and me, because if you don't hear and then heed and then hone the reality that God is God and you are not, that Jesus is Lord and you are not, that to be redeemed is what's needed and not just religious. Well, some of these contrasts that we saw, we said you need to understand the difference between the dark and the light, the truth and love versus the lies and the liars, the father of love versus the father of lies, the disciples versus the deceivers, the gatherers versus the scatterers, the truly good news versus the truly bad news, those who are faithful and those who are phony, the Christ-like churches versus the cultural crowds, those who live in obedience versus those who live to balance, those who are on the narrow way versus the broad way that Jesus said would lead to destruction. Who are in the few and who are in the biblical many? Who are the saved? Who are the lost? What is true worship versus that which is warfare against worship? We need to know what's the difference between our following and our feelings, our inspiration and our emotion, what it means to repent and obey versus to persist in our pride. And these, we said, these are patterns that we saw from the very beginning established throughout the Word of God that help us to understand what it is to be in the presence of the God of the Word. Let me just give you one more. In week 6, we said that God's Word, God's will, and God's way, in every part and in every pattern, are designed to make disciples who will exalt Christ and exhort the church. That everything we do is to exalt Christ and to exhort the church. Friend, I pray that as you now come with us into today's message, as we continue now, more context, where we're going to continue our journey, and in this series, we're now going to take for the third week in a row another step with the prophet Isaiah. You see, 3 weeks ago, we met Isaiah, and we began to look at him through Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Then, last message, we looked at verse 2. Well, surprise, surprise. Today, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And here, what we're going to look at yet again is how our Lord is calling in a way that comforts and confronts, a way that brings both conviction and compassion. I pray that you will see this, that the prophet who was a prophet of God, who was a prophet of King Hezekiah, the hidden prophet of Psalm 46, that as we press in today with him, I pray that God will speak to you and give you a love for God and his word, perhaps in a new way, as you get to know this prophet Isaiah and how God used him in yet an ever-growing, more powerful way. The more you press in, the more power you'll understand, the greater the presence and the promise that you'll receive. So with that said, let me tell you a little bit about where we're going today. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to ask you to open up with me to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Now, let me remind you in the specific context here, Isaiah has been speaking to his people in a very present tense. But when we shifted to verse 40, now we have Isaiah speaking forward into the future. He's speaking ahead to a time when the Jewish people will be in bondage in Babylon. They will be in exile in Babylon. And we've already seen that God has told Isaiah to speak comfort to my people, that you are to let the prophets of the future, those prophets that will be there in Babylon, know that there will come a time when I, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when I, Yahweh, the one true living God, I will say to my prophets of that time, comfort my people, speak tenderly to those right-hearted, and call out to those who are not right-hearted, and let them know that I have taken care of their sin. I have paid the price, that their warfare is now ended. Their consequences have been met. I've paid the price. I'm now going to bring them home. This is a calling out of comfort. And at the same time, it's a calling of challenge, because we know, I don't want to go too far afield here, but we know that when that time came, only a small fraction of the people actually embraced this promise. In a percentage-wise, a very small percentage of the people went back with Zerubbabel and Ezra and took this promise to heart. But that's another time, that's another account. Here, what I pray that you'll see is that God is speaking through Isaiah to the sinners in Babylonian captivity about the Savior's divine activity that he would do. He says to them, in a very real sense, there will be a future component to this verse, this passage, a future that says you're going to be able to come home to Jerusalem. There's a fulfillment component in this passage that says prepare for Christ, the Messiah's eventual coming. And then there's also a finale, a comforting word here that says, prepare for Christ's second return. You see, we're going to look at one of the most famous, most quoted passages in all the Bible. And my goal here today is to show you the pattern, the promise, the very presence of our Lord in this one verse that you will be able to see runs through the Bible like the red thread of the gospel runs through every Christian's heart. Such a powerful promise in this passage. Such a powerful word of God. It brings me to the explanation of our entire time, the big idea or the timeless truth that I would say comes to you and me from this verse. It's this simple. The gospel of God is a narrow highway. The gospel of Jesus the Christ is a narrow highway. You will see from the scripture here today, it is a highway. And we know from our Lord at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it was Jesus who told us, not only is he the way, but the way to heaven comes through a narrow gate, a narrow path that few will find. And it's in stark contrast to the broad way that leads to destruction that the overwhelming of the majority of people will not only find, but will ride into destruction. Friend, I pray that today you will hear, heed, and then hone this call, this command, and this commission. We have seen, looking through this series, we've seen walking through the book of Jude with our young brother Daniel. Elder Daniel told us in the beginning of Jude that all Christians are called, commanded, and commissioned to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We've seen that we have all, as believers, been called, commanded, and commissioned as a part of our journey with Jesus all the way from here to home in heaven as we journey on this holy highway to heaven. With that said, let me share with you what is today's scripture verse. Again, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. It's God's word that says, a voice cries out, a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Amen and amen. No doubt you heard the inflections in my voice. If you counted them, there were 10. I'd like to walk with you now through those 10 inflections, looking through the prism of three primary pillars: the call of the highway to heaven, the command of the highway to heaven, and the commission of the highway to heaven. Listen to our Lord. Here again, it's God's word that says, here's the call. Every trip home to heaven is going to begin with a call. A voice. A voice. That's the beginning of the verse. When you and I hear a voice, it tells us two things. That's evidence of a communication and a communicator. If there's a voice, there's an expression of communication, and there's evidence of a communicator. Now, that immediately begs the question, who's the communicator? Whose voice is this voice? I offer you three truths from God's word. This voice, it comes from the person of God, the prophets of God, and the people of God. This is three voices in one, as the Bible so often does. We are seeing God show himself in speaking into an immediate context, a future context, and a later fulfilling context all at the same time. And remember, the Bible never contradicts itself. It cannot be proven wrong, and it gives us in its own truth and love such an immediate and such an overwhelming confidence in our Christ and our King. This is one of those places where I pray what you'll see in these coming minutes will strengthen your faith, will give you a boldness and a zeal to obey this voice. So I say to you first that this voice, it comes from the person of God. Now, bear with me. I want to spend some time focusing in on the voice because it's such a critical part for you and me to understand that this verse has personal application to every person. And it has both the call and the command to every person. And if you're a Christian, it also has the command and the commission to every Christian. Let me show you as we go through it. First of all, know that this is the person of God speaking, and I want to show you that our God speaks, that this is nothing new, and that when the voice is crying out, you will hear throughout the entire Bible the voice of God speaking with loving warnings and loving wrath. The love brings the warning, and the warning is what shows the love because it gives everyone an idea and a true concentrated focus on the very wrath of God. To be called into and invited. Listen, what you're going to find is that when God commands, he's going to invade the darkness, he's going to invite the sinner, and he's going to invest in the responder. And when he starts speaking into the family of God, the commissioned, then he's going to inform them, he's going to inspect them, and he's going to inspire them. He's going to tell us, church, what we need to know. He's going to check to make sure we've got it right. And then he's going to call us to be an inspirational follower that will lead others to do the same. Let's go ahead and jump in. Okay, when we look at this, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, that tells us all of God's word is breathed out by God. So here at the beginning, know that God speaks, he calls, his voice is truth, his voice is love, his voice is the authority, his voice is to be the standard bearer of all that is good, and his voice is what declares all that is bad. Period. He's God, we're not, that settles it. In fact, it's in Genesis 1:1, we're told, the very beginning of God's word, in the beginning, God created everything. Therefore, everything else but him is in the created to be submissive to the creator. It's in Genesis 1:28 that God first speaks blessing into humanity. Quote, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Hear that? God blessed them and then told them to get to work. The blessing is in the work. They get to be the servants of God. Let's establish this right from the beginning. Then, just a little bit further in Genesis 2:15-18, again, God speaks with love and warning. His love warns of his wrath. Genesis 2:15-18. The Lord, God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You can have the Garden of Eden. You can have everything in its most perfect context. And here's the one thing that you must obey. You must heed. You've heard the word. Now you must heed the word. And so long as you're heeding what you've heard, you'll be honing to your great blessing. Should you choose not to heed, stop the honing, you will receive the warning's wrath. It's love that tells you this truth. See this from the very Garden of Eden. Now, you see God speaking again here in the middle context. Let's put ourselves in the middle of the Old Testament. We see it here again with Isaiah. But now I want you to see that it is God's voice. Here's the absolute proof that this is the person of God. Two verses after our verse, verse 5, the scripture says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For, here it is, the mouth of the Lord, Yahweh, has spoken. Our verse is spoken out of the word of God. God has spoken. Let me show it to you from Revelation, this same God. Jesus the Christ, our God Yahweh. He says in Revelation 21, 3 through 8, hear the love, the warning, and the wrath. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. Have you heard that someplace before, friends? It is finished. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers, the one who perseveres, the one who obeys will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, here comes the warning. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion, here comes the wrath, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Friends, see this. This is the word of God, and it is the God of the word. He's making it clear. He speaks with love and with warnings of his loving wrath. This is the truth. This is the calling. We see it's also the prophets of God who represent this voice. I show this to you from Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 20. And the Lord said to me, Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall surely die. Hear it again. The voice of God, the calling. I will speak to my people. I will tell them the truth, command them to submit and obey. And those who do and live on mission, on co-mission with me, they will be blessed. The liars will be damned. This is the pattern. Listen again to Isaiah chapter 35, this time, verse 8, earlier. He says, a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. Do you see the parallel to our time here today? It will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it. The unclean will not travel on the highway of holiness, but it will be for him who walks in the way. Amen. And fools will not wander on it. People who are foolish, those who are rebellious, they won't stumble into faith. You don't stumble onto the holy highway of heaven. No, you are called, then you are commanded, and in your submission, you find your commission. Amen. Jeremiah, another prophet, in his initial calling, Isaiah 1, verse 4 and following, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Jeremiah, Lord, God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Verse 7. But the Lord, Yahweh, said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. I say this to you, Christian, to all to whom I send you, you will go. and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Do not be afraid of them, for I, the Lord, am with you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I, Lord God, Yahweh, have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. This is the calling. This is the voice of God, whether you hear it from the person of God or the prophets of God. How about Malachi? Because he's going to connect us to the next link. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord Yahweh comes. Now, we know that Malachi the prophet is pointing to the next person of this voice, and that's the prophet known as John the Baptist. You see, most hear this verse and they think of John the Baptist if they know their Bible. And it's John 1:23. Now, John the Baptist speaking. You ready? This voice from Isaiah 40, verse 3, that's referenced in Malachi, verse 5 of chapter 4. Listen now to John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 23. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. So now we're hearing the reference to the verse from Isaiah 40, verse 3. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, John the Baptist says, I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about. Now do what was said and make straight a path for the Lord. Well, friends, it doesn't end with John the Baptist. And here's where you and I, we have such great privilege here. Because it's the person of God, it's the prophets of God, to include John the Baptist, but it's also the people of God that are this voice. You and me, if you're a biblical Christian. I want you to hear this. It's John 17, where Jesus prays for the people of God to be in perfect unity, vertically and horizontally. And he prayed specifically for those of us, you and me, who would be saved, captured by grace, who would hear and heed and then hone this calling, who would submit to the command, who would be the commission, that we would be this people. Jesus prayed for this. He said, not just for those that are here amongst me, but those who would hear and heed later. That's you and me. And it's also for the church that will continue to come after us or around us until Jesus returns. We see this in Acts 1:8. This is the reason why we've received the Holy Spirit, that we would be empowered to be his witnesses, that we would be his voice in the desert, that we would be his voice calling people to make straight the path. This is us, friends, when we're making disciples, as Jesus said at the end of Matthew 28, the one in whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been granted. He's given us his authority now to go make disciples. Go be his voice of victory. In the midst of all of these viruses, be the voice of victory. Be the voice of the vaccine. You and I get to be, church, the very voice of King Jesus. How do I know? Not just from the New Testament. Let me take you back now to Malachi. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This, again, this was foretold of. This is the pattern that has gone from Genesis to Revelation that you and I, church, we find ourselves in the midst of. We're so blessed to be the missionaries of the Messiah because we've received the miracle. Oh, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord Yahweh of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. You see, this is not talking about Jesus when he came the first time as the lamb. This is now talking about Jesus when he comes back as the lion, when he's going to come to put judgment down, when the warning comes to fruition and the wrath arrives. We, brothers and sisters, those who have come after Christ's original visit and then his ascension, we now are the voice preparing people for the return of Christ when he will come back as the Lion of Judah. Oh, I pray that you understand this voice. Now, here's where things begin to come together. You're going to think, oh my goodness, all that, and all we covered was a voice. Well, now we'll walk through it a little bit quicker, but see this. A voice cries out. A voice is calling out. You hear passion in that word. Cries out. There's an inner passion that causes the cry, and there's an outer passion for the lostness and the glory of God that gives the purpose to the crying out. Please see this. There's a sense of an urgency. There's an abruptness. There's a sense of essential necessity. Why do you cry out? Because there's an emergency. Because there's an intensity. Listen, friends, the voice of the church is not to be a humming lullaby. We've been called to go into a dark and dying world and let them know. Jude says we're to go into the fire and snatch some out. We're to cry out. Why? Because we know about God's love and God's wrath. That's why. We cry out in the spirit of his love with a warning of his wrath. And in so doing, we're being the church when we live out this crying out. And to whom do we cry out? We cry out to those who need to be saved. We cry out to the lost, that they may surrender to victory in Christ. And don't miss this. We cry out to the found. We cry out to the saved souls that need to be sanctified. We call out to those who owe it to their Lord to demonstrate a life of more loving and living for him. We cry out because of his love and because of his wrath. In so doing, we now see the calling, the crying out of this highway to heaven. Let's now shift, still in our same verse. Let's look at the commanded. Let's look at the command of the highway to heaven. And in so doing, I just want you to see that here Isaiah is speaking to the physical Israel. In the immediate context, he's speaking to the physical Israel. Those who have some spiritual Israel in them, but many of which are only physical Israel. We saw this last week when we looked at Jude chapter 1, verse 5, that there were many that Jesus rescued out of Egypt, brought through the Red Sea, but who he then destroyed in the desert because they were still grumbling unbelievers. They were those who did not truly spiritually embrace being the people of God. Oh, they loved to claim themselves physically. They loved to point at some miraculous grace, but they had not submitted and surrendered to the believing that the Bible calls for and defines. Consequently, they were destroyed. Friends, the commanded, these are those in whom God is going to invade their darkness. He's going to invite them out of their sin, and he will invest himself and the church into those who respond. Who are they? They're those who are hiding from him, hurting in this world. Some who are hopeful but don't yet know. Others who are hungry. I think of being in China and meeting a young man named Eric. And when I shared these truths with him, as well as four other college-age students, but Eric in particular, I watched him. I'll never forget it as long as I live. He jumped up, said, "Yes, yes, I knew there was a God. I knew there was a God." He was hopeful, but he had not yet heard the calling or the clarity of the command and the commission. That night, I watched the hopeful come home and get on the highway to heaven. I believe it with all my heart. The others who are commanded, they're the hungry and those who are healing. Yes, even those who have already been saved hear the command and need to heed the command to be all that God has called us to be. This command, we're told now, the next words of the verse, In the wilderness, this is a metaphor for the world. This is in the lostness of the weeds, the worries, the war of this world against your soul. The wilderness is a historical parallel to where the people of God were stranded for 40 years because they would not heed what they heard. We think about this as the sad reality. The wilderness is the sad reality where sin reigns. It's where darkness and danger and deceit and destruction run the roost. It's the land of the lost. The wilderness is the land of the lost. It's the opposite of the Garden of Eden. Now, this wilderness, we're told now as we're shifting this command, a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare. Prepare. Hear that word, prepare. This is key because that's a command. It's the first of two commands in the verse. You're commanded to prepare. That's a command to be proactive instead of reactive. It's a command to work, Christian. It's a command to do something. If you truly are being, you're called to do. Now, you can do and not be, but you cannot be without doing. Faith without works is dead, says God's word in James. I pray that you see this. And you're to be ready, prepare, be ready both offensively to pounce. I told somebody this week in a prayer that my prayer is that we will not be caught flat-footed, rested back on our heels, but as the people of God, we'll live on the balls of our feet, ready to pounce and go wherever, whenever, however, as our Lord calls us. Prepare. And prepare what? Prepare the way. In the wilderness, prepare the way. If you're in the wilderness, you need to prepare the way to get out of the wilderness. Well, what's the way? How do I prepare the way? John 14:6. Jesus speaking, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, I tell you, Jesus is not only the blueprint, but he's the bullseye of the Bible. He is the way. So much so that in the early church, they were known as the way. Before we were called Christians, we were called the way. We did a year and a half study, a series through the book of Acts. I entitled that entire sermon series, The Way of God. We, the people, we are this voice. We are in part the way. To the degree that we follow Jesus, who is the way, then we become a helpful way for others to follow as we follow Jesus, as he called us to. They will follow us, as Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord. We can be this way. It's a way in the immediate context, out of Babylon, back to Jerusalem. But don't miss it, friends. This is also a way that's pointing to the eventual coming of the Messiah. When John the Baptist is speaking it, he's telling people, it's now, it's here, get ready. You need to get ready for the imminent, immediate arrival of King Jesus, the Messiah, for you and me as the people of God. We tell people to do this, to prepare to make the way in the wilderness so that they'll be ready to meet Jesus, to do what is needed, to repent and to believe, to lay down the kingdom that they own as they give credit to themselves, as they rely on themselves, as they give the world this sense of their being in charge. No, we prepare the way in the wilderness by saying, we have no way home to heaven. Unless and until we repent and we believe, we surrender to victory in the vaccine that is our Jesus, the victory that is Jesus. Now notice this, the way, prepare the way of the Lord. You and I in the wilderness, we need to help people to prepare the way of the Lord. Now I want to stop here for a second and I want to call you to a time of contemplation and reverence. These words, they can flow right off of our lips. But listen to what the Word of God says. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord. Now, if I ask you to prepare the way for the mailman, most of us don't do anything every day to prepare the way of the mailman to come to our house and drop off mail. You don't worry about that. You don't prepare the way for the mailman. If I said to you, your mother-in-law is coming over, what do you do to prepare the way for your mother-in-law? Well, maybe you clean up a little bit, but it's not that big a deal. If I said to you, hey, listen, you've got a meeting coming up, prepare for your meeting. Well, you might or you might not, depending on how you feel about those that you're meeting. You may or may not prepare in any particular way. But when you and I hear the word of God, prepare the way of the Lord, this is a call for reverence. There's a royal reverence required here. Friend, think about it. This is King Jesus. This is Yahweh. This is the Almighty. Now, what would you do? Well, why don't we take a look at what the one who fulfilled this verse in part did. Let's not think about what would we do. Let's look at what God in his word did. John the Baptist tells us this. We read it. How did John tell people to prepare the way in the wilderness of the Lord? He said, quote, Matthew 3:1-12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. So now we see Jesus is the fulfillment. It's not just make a way home from Babylon to Jerusalem. This is how to make it home to heaven. This is the highway of holiness and the highway to heaven. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Time out for all of our prosperity pimps that are out there. Let me ask you, how does your prosperity gospel fit in with John the Baptist? And before you answer, let me just ask you, before you say anything, how does it fit in with Jesus the Christ who goes to the cross? Just another example where you can point to the word of God to expose the liars who are working against God and his word. Verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. How do you prepare the way? Repent. Confess your sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you brood of vipers. How do you prepare the way? You confront the vipers. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You warn them of the wrath to come. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. How do you prepare? You start doing your best to be who you pray God will call and create you to be. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, that which will prove that you genuinely repented. And do not presume to say to yourself, how do you prepare? You don't presume. You don't pridefully say, oh, I'm good. I'm fine. I know I'm all right. By the standards that I set, I'm sure God will let me into heaven. No, you submit to the word of God and you surrender to the God of the word. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, or another way of saying this, believe that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, here comes the warning of the wrath. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat in the barn. He'll gather his wheat. He will draw to himself. He will gather his wheat, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The calling and the command to repent, confess, believe, submit. It's inescapable. You cannot get in under the rug. You cannot climb over the call. Well, now let's look as the verse finishes. Let's look at the commissioned. And here we're speaking now to the spiritual Israel. In the first one, we were speaking to physical Israel, the people who claim to be the church. Here we're speaking to the spiritual Israel, the remnant of the Jews, the true invisible biblical church. This is where you see God speaking to those who are his. And there's a difference now, the voice that calls you to surrender to victory to be saved. And then there's the voice of God that calls you to be submitted in sanctification, that you will be all that he's called you to be as a servant. What does he say here? The second command in the verse, make straight. Again, it's a command. It's an imperative. the commissioned, the Christians. We are also commanded, friend. You're not one and done after you come into the family of God. You're just getting started. Make straight. This is the most direct and purest form of obedience. That's what he's saying. This is to be expeditious instead of making excuses. You don't make excuses for the reasons why you were stalled or you delayed or you didn't give God your very best. You did the letter of the law, but you didn't do the heart of the law. Make straight, it's opposite of being crooked. Hear me, friends. Too many in the church are being crooked. Too many have crept in crooked who are not wanting or willing to be straight. See here, it's also yet again, it's a command for you to make a choice. It's for you to work. It's for you to assume the responsibility to be straight instead of crooked, to be expeditious instead of making excuses. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're told that you and I are to put our faith in God. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. This is the heart of Titus 2:15, my life verse. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Make straight. Let no one disregard you. This is what Jesus was doing in Rome in Revelation 2 and 3. The seven letters to the seven churches, read them. He's basically telling them, get straight. Make straight. You're flirting with disaster. This is Jesus when he says to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. I'm not sending you some roundabout way where you rationalize your sin and your compromise. No, make straight. Be like Jesus. This is what you and I see in Jude chapter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7. This is the warning. If you choose the crooked way, if you choose the compromising way, the wrath of God is coming. Do not assume that just because you're in the presence of God, that you're in the purity of God. That again, you can be in church and not in Christ. As Daniel said last week, I loved it. Listen, church, Christian, if you are really church, if you are really Christian, you're not called to come and go in your commitments to the Lord, that yours in my life, every day as best we can, is to look like Christ. Not just our highlight reel, but our living everyday lives. I pray that you and I, when you think about what happened in the wilderness, those who were rescued out of Egypt, who walked through the Red Sea, but yet were destroyed in the desert, I pray instead that you and I will make straight. We'll be the Joshuas. We'll be the Calebs. We're going to the promised land. We're going to take this highway home to heaven. I pray that's you, friend. And this is where we get the title of the message, The Highway to Heaven. It's because we're told to make straight this path, that you and I are to do this in the desert. We are to create a highway. The gospel is a narrow highway. The gospel, God's gospel, it is a narrow highway. It's an open and obvious connection from a start to a finish. From here, or for many of us, from hell to heaven. The highway is what connects us from where we begin to where we go. Think of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that you and I were to lay down not just the sin, but the encumbrances that would hinder. We're to make straight, we're to make a highway, we're to make a wide open channel. We've eliminated the speed bumps. We've cleaned up the debris. You see, friends, this highway, it was and is a way of war and kings. The reference here, this text, it's speaking to in those days when this was written. The kings would have the people go out before them and pave a way, make a highway, clear a path so that the king and his military could go without any reservation, without any hindrances, without any slowdown, and they could get to where the king would be glorified and the fight would be won, where the war and the fight would be won by the king and his army. This is what we're being called to. This is what it is to make a highway of preparation. It's to put on display our passion in presentation. I would say it to you this way, that biblical discipleship is the way to build biblical highways. Biblical discipleship is the way to build these holy highways to heaven. Oh, friends, I pray that you get it. The verse closes with this last phrase again, for our God. This is where and how I can say to you the first part, that you're to make a path for the Lord. That's a general statement that calls people, commands people to repent and believe. But when we hear that this now, this highway, this is for our God, that tells me that we're dealing with and we're talking about the family of God. That this is those who are now going to do this for him. It's the purpose for his glory, not ours. For our God. This means we're now talking about the true people of God. If he's our God, we're his children. If he's our God and we're his children, we're in the family of God. This is where the called, those who heard, heeded, and are now being honed. And we do this for our God. His name is Jesus. He's the one who said, you must be born again. He's the one that the Father sent so that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. He's the one, per John 3:36, who, if you biblically believe in him, brings life. But if you don't believe in him, you don't have life. If you don't obey him, you don't have life, but instead the wrath of God abides, remains on you. Friends, I want to close just briefly by trying to bring this all together, again, showing you that there is a need for a miracle. It comes only through the Messiah, and it will put you on mission. If you hear, heed, and then hone this call, this command, and this commission, then you'll know what it is to live on this highway to heaven. Let me show it to you in the form of what we call the stick man gospel. Here you'll see a diagram that puts it all together in a visual that shows you the big picture of the need for a miracle, the Messiah alone who offers that miracle and empowers it, and then a mission that every Christian is going to live on. You see, when you look at this closely and you read the verses, what you'll find is that each child of God has heard this message, heeded this message, and now lives out the honing of this message. When you look at the MMM across the top, and then you look directly down under the first M, the miracle, you'll see the representation of a dead man. This is where the Bible says that we all begin. We're dead in our sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And listen, that didn't just happen. This comes out of the fallen nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve in the garden. After they sinned, listening to the lies of the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, the same devil who today prowls around looking for souls to devour. We inherited that sin nature. The Bible says we're born dead in our sins. And worse than that, there's a barrier, as you see there with the ball and chain, like a wall. We can't see or get to the cross because we're blinded. We think of this as foolishness. It's part of the sin nature that we have. That's why we need a miracle. Only a miracle can open the eyes of a blind person. Only a miracle can bring dead people to the place where they begin to consider other things. As you look at that small little arrow coming to the cross, it says there, John 6:44, that Jesus speaking, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. So the miracle, which started with the awareness, is now continuing as it's drawing a dead person to the place where life can be found. Now, they're still dead. So when you see a dead person being drawn, that's a miracle. And the miracle also is implanting in them the seeds of repentance and faith. Mark 1:15 says, in order to be saved, in order to be born again, you must repent and believe. Well, dead people don't repent and dead people don't believe. But the miracle of God putting those seeds in, like the parable of the soils, the seed goes in. And now we will see the germination. And that's what happens as we come through to the cross. The miracle that planted the seeds now germinates them. and in a twinkling of an eye, one who was dead is then born again. It happens there at the cross. Again, John 3:16, John 3:36. There's so many verses. John 14:6. We've covered some of them. Jesus is the way. It's his command to repent and believe, and to believe in him. This is the Messiah, capital M. And when we do come to and through him on this narrow highway to heaven, this narrow path, well, the first thing that's going to happen is we're going to be redeemed. And Romans 8:1 tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are now truly in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, 1 John 2:6 tells us those who are in Christ, who claim to be in Christ, must live as Jesus lived. So you see the combination, the tension. Notice in the little arrow before the cross, you've got divine grace, God is gifting miraculous seeds, and human responsibility. Those seeds are going to have to be acted upon as we give back to God the repentance and faith that he gave to us. And on the other side of the cross, again, now you see that same divine tension of human responsibility and God's grace. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and those who claim to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. Well, when you get to the stick man carrying his cross, here you see again the second M, small m. This is the mission. This is the missionary. If you truly receive the miracle that only could come from the Messiah, then now you are truly, genuinely, biblically on mission as a missionary. You see there, Luke 14:27, Jesus said that if you're not willing to pick up your cross, die to yourself daily, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So anyone who is not willing to be such a person is not a disciple of God. They may be religious, but they're evidencing themselves not yet to be redeemed. We see as well Acts 1:8 here, Matthew 28:18 through 20, and I've even put in there Titus 1:11, showing that you'll receive the power of God to be the witness of God, that his authority is going to be given to you, that you carry his authority to go make disciples. And it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes you're going to meet those liars, those deceivers, those who must be silenced because they're destroying entire households. Those aren't my words. That's Titus 1:11. That's the narrow highway to heaven. That's what you see. Now, in this diagram, you see the big arrow that goes over the top and the real skinny one that goes underneath. Those are two warnings, just like we've heard today and as is laid out throughout the Word of God. The first warning is not to try to jump over the cross. Jesus said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount that there will be people who sincerely think that they are his and going home to heaven, only to hear him say at one point, "Get away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you." This is why it's so important that we bring the clarity of this truth in love. The sneaky arrow underneath, and you notice in both cases, the people, the guys, they still have their ball and chain because they're still dead. The one trying to sneak over, still dead. The one that's trying to tunnel under, still dead. The difference is the one going over is sincere. The one going underneath is a snake, a wolf. Jesus warned of them as well. They want to get on the other side, where the guy going over the top and the guy going under can blend in with the guy that came through the narrow highway to heaven. They may look very similar on the other side, but God knows the difference. And it's important, friend, that you and I do our best to understand this difference as well. You see, there is a calling that requires a hearing. It's a miracle. If you heard the call, it was a miracle that you heard it. There's a command that must be heeded. If you heed the command, it's a miracle that you did. And if you hear and then heed the call and the command, then you, by definition, are now going to be those who are honing on commission the very family and mission of God. Friend, I pray that this is you. And before I pray to say goodbye, I just want to give you one last portrait. Because many are going to say, well, what would it look like to live on that highway? Well, we've created what we call the Bridge Manifesto. And I want to share this with you and then pray you out and send you on your way, hoping that you're hearing, heeding, and holding the call, the command, and the very commission of our God, as we truly live under one faith, with one focus as one family. we have these 12 distinctives that we live out, and I share them with you now in closing. The narrow highway to heaven will have as its mile markers a beautiful sightseeing tour in which we are responding to grace and repenting of sin. We are trusting the Bible and obeying God's word, growing in Christ and living Spirit-led. We're praying for guidance together and following by faith. We're dying to ourselves daily and carrying our cross. We're being the church, and loving one another, truly loving one another. We're equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity. We're ministering as ambassadors, and we're discerning matters shrewdly. What a beautiful ride this is on the highway home to heaven. We are worshiping God vertically and experiencing Him horizontally. We're proclaiming the gospel no matter what, and we're fishing for men. We're making discipled warriors and winning spiritual warfare. And all the while, we are loving our King and serving His kingdom. Amen and amen. Friends, it's my prayer that now you know this narrow, holy highway to heaven. I pray that now you know. You've got a compass in hand and a map that will follow. Now, hear, heed, and then hone this call, this command, and this commission. It is the gospel of Jesus the Christ. It is where and how God began. It is where and how the Bible ends. May we never be confused. I pray that whether you hear compassion or conviction, that today you hear and heed the word of God. Lord, I pray that you will take this time, your word, through your Spirit, shared by your people, and now do your work, that they will become your worshipers. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.